All right, as our ushers pass the baskets, we're going to jump right into things this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 29. We've been looking for the last couple weeks at the life of Jacob. One of the things that we saw is that God uses conflicted, complicated people, which is a good thing, isn't it? Because all of us are conflicted, complicated people. And despite the fact that we're far from perfect, God loves us and has planned for us and still in the process of making us more like Christ. Well, today, we're going to look at a story in which all of the different characters are trying to control their future, manipulate their destiny, and from their mistakes and choices, we're going to see some lessons for our own lives. So just to bring you up to speed, if you haven't been here, Jacob has just left home. He's running from his brother Esau because he stole Esau's blessing. Esau wants to kill him. We talked about this story a couple weeks ago and learned that God can't bless who you pretend to be. So Jacob is heading north to his uncle Laban's place, and we pick up the story, Genesis 29, verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country, with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep." So they had this system set up, because the stone was so large that they would wait until all the shepherds with their flocks got there, and then together they would move it. And then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. Well, that's exactly where Jacob was headed to. That's where his uncle lives. So he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yeah, we know them," they answered. Then Jacob asked, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said, "and here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." In other words, you guys are wasting perfectly good daylight. You know, you're sitting around here waiting for other people to move the stone. Why don't you get the sheep back out where they can eat? "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was their shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well all by himself and watered his uncle's sheep. Now you have to understand, Rachel was a looker, okay? And Jacob sees her, and then he does by himself what normally took several men to do. He rolls the stone away and waters her sheep, which just proves that there is no limits on what a man will do to impress a woman. These other guys are standing around waiting to do it together, but Jacob says, "Oh, no, I got this." And he single-handedly bench presses the stone when the hot girl comes into the gym, right? And then the next thing he does is a little bit forward. It says, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel." It's like, "Hey, girl, did you see me move that stone?" And began to weep out loud. Now, there's a lot going on here. Some of it's cultural, some of it's emotional. You don't really see this happening much in the Bible, where a guy kisses a girl first time he sees her and you know, gets emotional. So it's pretty obvious that right from the start, Jacob has a thing for Rachel. And by the way, in Bible times, it was not considered taboo for you to marry your cousin. Hopefully things have changed in your extended family concerning that practice. Can't count on that because of the area of the country we live in. Verse 12. I couldn't resist saying that. I'm sorry. Verse 12. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." Now, we're going to discover later that Laban did not have good intentions for Jacob. Have you discovered that not everyone who hugs and kisses you wants what's best for you? Have you discovered that not everybody who is good to you is good for you? Well, in verse 14 it says, after Jacob stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. So Laban has noticed that Jacob's a hard worker, he does a good job, plus he's a relative, and so he decides to make him a job offer. He says, hey, what do you want me to pay for you? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now, there is some controversy about what the Hebrew term means when it says she had weak eyes. Some people think it means she was cross-eyed, or maybe she had a lazy eye, or just maybe not very good-looking, or whatever. But no matter how you translate that phrase, weak eyes, it's not a compliment. Okay? And to make it even worse, she's got a hot younger sister. It goes on verse 17. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And we know from the past couple weeks that Jacob was driven by the way things seem on the first surface. He was a very surface-level person, just like many people are today. So it says, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, she must have looked incredible, because 7 years is a long time. Back then, it was traditional that there would be a bride price that the husband would have to pay for the bride. But Jacob had just run away from home. He's got nothing with him, no money to pay with. He says, I'm broke, but I'll work for you for 7 years for the bride price. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And that's like the sweetest verse in the whole Bible right there. But then you find out right afterward what Jacob's really got on his mind, because it says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her. All right. Okay, Jacob, tell us how you really feel. Verse 22, so Laban brought together all the people to the place and gave a feast. And there must have been a lot of alcohol at that feast. I'll prove it to you by what happens next. In verse 23, but when evening came, Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob accidentally made love to the wrong woman. Okay? How drunk do you have to be to accidentally make love to the wrong woman and you have no clue? Okay? In the next verse, well, it says, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. And then the next verse is hilarious. When morning came, there was Leah. Leah's going, hi, Jacob. Hey, big fella. Surprise. There was Leah. Have you ever worked really hard for one thing, but it didn't end up like you planned, and you ended up with something else? Have you ever been disappointed because you worked so hard for something, and once you got it, it wasn't what you expected it to be? I once had a dream of being a Navy pilot, and I have never worked harder for anything else in my life than I did for 4 years going through the Naval Academy and then another 3 years of flight school to finally become a pilot. It took me about 7 years for those two schools, about the same time as it took Jacob to work for Rachel. And then I was finally there, and the dream came true. I joined VS-37, a squadron on the aircraft carrier Enterprise. I was a pilot of an S-3 Viking aircraft. And shortly after I joined the squadron, I kissed Kathy goodbye and set out for 8 months on the Enterprise with my squadron. And all of us pilots would have loved to fly every day, but jet fuel is pretty expensive. In fact, every time I climbed in the plane, even back then, it cost $10,000 to $20,000. And so most of our time was actually spent in meetings and training and paperwork. But I did get to fly several times a week. And so we'd catapult off the carrier. We'd go fly for 4 hours. And then the highlight for a pilot was when you came back for the carrier landing. And so I got my first 10 carrier landings, and then 20, and then 30, and 40, 50, 60, and 70. And at some point, it started to occur to me, you know, the thrill of doing something new had worn off. It started to occur to me, you know, this is kind of like a job. You know, I didn't expect that being a jet pilot was going to be like being a job, you know, but this feels like kind of like a job. And, you know, it's a fun job most of the time, but I don't know if I'm really helping anyone that much? I don't know if I'm really changing the world. You know, we just go fly for 4 hours over the ocean. We don't see anything, and then we come back and land, and it feels kind of like a job. And so then I had to ask the question, is this what I want to invest my life in? And eventually I came to the conclusion, well, no, I don't think so. It was kind of like I woke up after the dream wedding night and then realized I was sleeping next to the wrong woman. You know, Jacob is in this situation lying next to the wrong woman, and it's kind of his fault, but kind of not. You know, he was deceived, but it really serves him right because he was a deceiver. So Jacob ran out of the tent buck naked. Now, it doesn't actually say that in the Bible, but you know, after waking up next to the wrong woman, that's probably what happened. And in verse 25, so Jacob said to Laban, what is this? Have you ever opened up a present and it wasn't what you expected and you have to pretend like you like it, but inside you're going, what is this? Uncle Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? And this is the pivotal moment in his life. Why have you deceived me? Well, Jacob, maybe it's because you're reaping what you sowed. Maybe it's because you're a deceiver. Have you forgotten, Jacob, the whole reason you're at Uncle Laban's house in the first place is because you deceived your father and your brother and you stole Esau's blessing? You know, now the trickster has gotten tricked. How do you think they felt when they were deceived? Doesn't feel too good, does it? And here's the lesson for all of us. If you live a lie, you will eventually wake up next to Leah. You can count on it. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow, you will eventually reap. And for 7 years, Jacob thought that he got away with deceiving his dad and tricking Esau. He ran away just in time, and so Esau couldn't pay him back for it. He thought he got away with it. He thought, you know, I escaped the consequences. But here we see a picture of the way God works in life. You see, God doesn't immediately step in and right every wrong, does he? God doesn't immediately pay people back for what they've done. No, the way he works is he lets life happen to you for a little while, doesn't he? He doesn't immediately stop you and you know, prevent you from doing wrong or making mistakes. For a while, it can seem like there's no consequences. For a while, it can seem like it's fun. And for a while, it can seem like God is just overlooking what you've done and you got away with it. But eventually, the morning comes and there is Leah. And then you realize the unchangeable truth of this principle that God cannot be mocked. Maybe there's some of you here right now that you've been trying to deceive others, or you've been trying to deceive God, or you've been living one way when God has called you to live another. You've been chasing things that you know that are not right for you. You've been living a lie, and so far it looks like you've gotten away with it. There's been no consequences. And the truth is, you may get away with it for 7 years, but eventually, the morning comes. And eventually, God's grace will be there, but so will certain consequences. And you may be able to fool the people around you, you may be able to fool your parents, your spouse, your kids, but you won't fool God. And eventually, the morning comes. And some of you know this from experience. Maybe you tried something that people told you not to. You experienced something, experimented with something, and at the time it seemed fun and cool. It seemed like, you know, it's Rachel, it's sexy, it's and you were just dabbling with you know, nothing serious, right? And everybody was doing it, but 7 years later, you wake up with an addiction that you can't control. And it looked fun, it looked harmless, but then morning comes and there's Leah. And now it's like chains and fetters on me and I can't control it because morning always comes. And so Jacob reaped what he sowed. This reminds me of an old story, you've probably heard it before, but it's about a contractor who had an employee who built houses for him. And this employee had been working for him for 30 years, was getting ready to retire. The contractor told him that he had one more house that he wanted him to build before he retired, and He gave him all the specifications for the house, and the builder took a look at the plans. He sees that it calls for everything in the house to be just top quality, top of the line, you know, all the best materials. It's going to be an amazing house. But the builder was kind of frustrated, and he said, you know, I've been working for this contractor for 30 years, and he's always paid me, but he's never done anything special for me, and I'm getting ready to retire, and this is my last house. I'm just going to cut some corners here and there. And so he didn't build the foundation quite right. He didn't set the pillars exactly the way they were supposed to be set. He used substandard materials throughout and did kind of a rush job. Then he lets the contractor know the house is done. And at that point, the contractor threw him the keys and said, thank you so much for all you've done for me for all these years. This house is for you. You've been building your own house all the time. Now you have this amazing house to live in during retirement. And all of a sudden, the builder realizes that all those corners he cut, all those problems he covered over, all the shortcuts he took, he realized that he was going to have to live in that house the rest of his life. Did you know that you're building a house with your life? Are you cutting any corners, covering over problems? Jesus talked about this. He told a story about it. He talked about two builders. One built his house on a firm foundation of rock. The other built on shifting sands. And Jesus says, each of us are building our house on something. And he says, build it well. You don't want it to collapse around you when the storms come. Don't live a lie. Do it right. Serve God with your whole heart. Serve Him diligently. Build your house well. Let's keep going with our story. Verse 26, Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Just a quick note here. When Jacob worked for Leah, he first worked 7 years, and then he got his bride. When Jacob worked for Rachel, he got his bride at the beginning and then worked for 7 years to pay for her. Now, why does this matter? Leah and his marriage to Leah is a picture of the law and religion, which says if you work really hard and if you do things right, then you will get God at the end after 7 years. Seven is the number of completion and perfection. Rachel, however, is a picture of God's grace and salvation that says you get grace now, you get God's favor now. Before you do any work, you freely receive what Christ did for you, and then out of gratitude and love for all Christ has done for you, then you serve for 7 years, and it seems like only a few days because you love God so much. That is the huge difference between religion and following Christ. You don't serve God because you got to, because you owe, and you got to work for it so you can get it. No, you serve God because you get to. It's a privilege that comes out of great love for all that He did for you. It comes out of love, not law, out of grace, not guilt. Now, before we continue the story, I want you to notice two words in your outline: approval and achievement. Those are two key words for the rest of our story, and they're also two key words for people's lives, because those two words drive us in the way we live our lives much of the time: approval and achievement. Leah was driven by approval because she felt unloved and unwanted. In verse 31 it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Aren't you glad that God sees unloved people? And He actually gives special attention to them. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved and rejected and crying herself to sleep at night because Jacob didn't love her and she knew she was unwanted, it says that God took special action on her behalf. because God selects what man rejects. Did you know that? God selects what people reject. I want to take a moment to speak to every unloved Leah here. And I'm not just talking about women. I'm talking about anybody who's known the pain of being rejected, who's known the pain of being unwanted at times, the pain of kids who grew up without a dad because the dad decided it wasn't worth it to stick around, the pain of somebody rejected in a marriage, maybe your spouse was unfaithful or unloving, the pain of somebody rejected by friends at work or at school, the pain of someone who didn't get asked out all the time, the pain of somebody who doesn't feel like the room lights up when you walk in. For all of you, I want you to know that God has a way of selecting the ones that people end up rejecting. When God saw that Jacob didn't want Leah, he said, I want Leah. And so God said, I'm going to enable her to do something that her beautiful sister Rachel can't do, because I'm the God who selects what others reject. I'm the God who will make the most of a situation that other people have given up on. I'm the God of the widow and the God of the orphan. I'm the God who selects the rejected, the God who chooses the unchosen. I'm the God for lonely, unloved Leah, wondering, when is my time? God says, I see you, Leah. I see your loneliness. I see you being skipped over and left out. And I know that Jacob doesn't love you, but you know, Jacob is a fool. He doesn't even love himself. And if he knew what was in you, Leah, then he would choose you. And so, Leah, maybe Jacob doesn't love you, but I love you and I choose you. You know, the truth is that all of us deal with rejection at one time or another, don't we? You know what rejection really is? Rejection is not a dead end. It's a redirection. It's not a dead end. It's a redirection. When people reject you, it's a sign that they weren't the right one for you anyway. And when a group of people rejects you, it's a sign that, you know, maybe they're flying too low. And you don't have any business being down at their altitude anyway. God has something better for you. He wants you to go higher than them. God wants you to know today that you are chosen, just like Leah was chosen. And yet, though Leah was chosen by God, she still felt she needed to prove herself to people. So we continue in the story, verse 32. Leah became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." It's a sad statement, isn't it? I wonder who you're trying to get to love you today based on what you produce or achieve. Apparently, it didn't work for Leah, because in verse 33 it says, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Simeon means "the Lord hears." Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Judah means praise. Then she stopped having children, at least for a minute. What we see in Leah is a picture of so many lives producing things that we hope will win us approval. But let me tell you, until God is enough for you, nothing else will ever be enough. Leah's popping out babies like Michelle Duggar, and she still can't get Jacob's attention. I mean, you can accomplish all kinds of things. You can get straight A's. You can get the best job. You can make the most money. You can buy the best things. You can achieve everything you thought you wanted. And it's all great, but it's never enough. There comes a time when you just have to praise God for who he made you to be. Otherwise, it will never be enough. It's not even enough for those who seem like they have it all. You would assume that Rachel, who is beautiful and wanted and loved, that she'd be happy, right? But look what it says next in verse 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die."
You notice something here? Both sisters are miserable. Both. One with weak eyes, one with a hot body, and they're both miserable.
Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" In other words, it's not my fault. My stuff is working. You know, just look at Leah. I just shocked a few of the religious people here. Did you hear what Ken said at church? And so Leah had the achievement, but not the approval. Rachel got the approval, but not the achievement. Now, Rachel got the approval because Jacob loves her, but she can't produce what she wants to produce, and so she's miserable. Have you discovered that many of the people that we're jealous of are miserable on the inside? The people that in our culture we put on a pedestal, you know, the movie stars, the glamorous people, the beautiful people, are miserable on the inside. And if you're not careful, you'll spend your life trying to imitate someone who's barren inside. Just because your life looks beautiful on the outside doesn't mean that it's fruitful on the inside. And so both sisters are miserable because they're both focused on what they don't have. Why do we always focus on what we don't have? God was working in both their lives, but it wasn't enough. Leah was having babies saying, "If Jacob would just love me, if Jacob would just accept me, if Jacob would just notice me, then I'd be happy." And Rachel was trying to have babies, saying, "You know, if I could just have a son, then I'd be happy. If I could just have a daughter, then I'd feel okay about myself. You know, if I could just do this or be this, then I'd be happy." And God says to them both, "When are you going to look to me? Because I am all you need. I am all you need." But Rachel can't accept this, so what does she do? She tries to help God out a little. And I'm going to read through this next section fast to save some time, but it's worse than Real Housewives of New Jersey, I'm telling you. Verse 3, "Then she said, 'Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and I can build a family through her.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son.' Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won.' So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she stopped praising the Lord, and she went back to trying to achieve so she could beat her sister. And she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'What good fortune!' So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'How happy I am.' No, I don't think you really are, Leah. I mean, you think that if you beat your sister and have more kids, then maybe that'll make you happy, but I don't think you're really happy at all. It never works out that way, doesn't it?" And she goes and says, "The women will call me happy." By the way, anytime you are depending on somebody else's appraisal of you to make you happy, it's not going to work. And Leah's gone from, you know, maybe Jacob will love me, to now maybe the other women will see what I've done and they'll appreciate it and they'll call me happy. But then I realized that no amount of achievement will ever really do that for me. It won't keep me happy for the long term. So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out in the fields and found some mandrake plants. Mandrake was thought to help with fertility, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night.
You see all this manipulation? You know, it's maidens and mandrakes and trying to control, you know, what can't be controlled, things that ultimately only God can control.
But sometimes, even when we go about it the wrong way, God has mercy on us anyway. Verse 17, "God listened to Leah
and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband, so she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons, so she named him Zebulun. Sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. You see, all the stuff that Rachel had been doing, all that she'd been trying so hard to achieve through maidens and mandrakes and manipulation, all the stuff she went through was really unnecessary in the end. What she really needed was simply patience and trust in God. Because God finally gave her what she wanted so much. And one moment of receiving from God outweighs a lifetime of trying to achieve it on your own. Some of us here have tried so many different things to try to get what we want out of life. But when you achieve what you thought you wanted, you find out you're not actually satisfied at all. You ever had that happen to you? I certainly have. Because the only true contentment comes from God. In verse 23 it says, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, it's talking about Rachel now for the first time, and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. We're going to tell the story of that other son next week. And in fact, I believe the rest of the story is the most powerful part of all. You don't want to miss that. But I wish that we could kind of sit down with Leah, who so badly wanted approval and love, and Rachel, who so badly wanted to produce and achieve. I wish we could sit down with them and kind of tell them the rest of the story. You know, the one who was unloved, the other was unfruitful, one was rejected, the other was frustrated. Both were miserable and sad, unsatisfied for a large portion of their lives. And I wish I could just sit down with them and tell them the rest of the story. You see, we know the rest of the story. We have the Bible. They didn't. And we could tell Rachel, you know, you had the approval and the love, but you were so worried about achieving. Well, it turns out you had nothing to worry about. Because Joseph, your son, he was one of the greatest, most godly leaders in the whole Bible. And he wasn't the oldest, but he actually got the birthright, and so he got a double portion among his brothers. So, Rachel, you didn't have anything to worry about. There was actually no reason for you to be miserable and unsatisfied for most of your life. And then we would turn to unloved Leah, and we'd say to her, Leah, let me show you what it says in the Gospel of Matthew. Because, Leah, when you see this, I don't think you're going to feel rejected anymore. Here's how Matthew starts out. Matthew 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah. Now, hold on just a second. Whose son was Judah? It was Leah's son. Leah, the one that Jacob never even wanted to marry. And if you keep reading in Matthew, I'm not going to read it all because it's a really long list, 42 generations worth, one descendant after another, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and on and on. But if you skip all the way to verse 16, there we see another Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Jesus came from the line of Judah. And Judah came from Leah, the unloved one, the rejected one, the one that Jacob never even wanted. The Savior of the world was born out of the rejection of the one who was unwanted and unloved. I want to tell you, if you are feeling like you're rejected today, if you're feeling like a failure today, God has a plan to bring forth Jesus in your life. Out of your rejection, out of your frustration, out of your failures, out of your defects and flaws, God has a plan for it all, and He will turn rejection into blessing. Leah didn't know it, but she was chosen to bring forth the Savior. She was not rejected. She was not unwanted. She was chosen. And from her pain, she gave birth to Judah, a praise that will produce the presence of Jesus. God has a plan for it all, and he has a plan to bring forth the presence of Jesus in your life. And when we trust him and follow him, he will turn even rejection into blessing. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come on up. Will you bow with me? God, we thank you that you love us even when we're unlovely. We thank you that you want us even when other people don't. We thank you that you choose us even when other people reject us. And you give us your grace and your love and your mercy freely if we'll just receive them. God, help us to see your hand working in each of our lives, even through pain, even through rejection or loneliness. We know that you're at work. We want to proclaim right now that we trust you. We trust you to turn those difficult things into a blessing that will bring forth the presence of Jesus in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.